I'm going to start banging my head against the wall, and I'm going to turn to the Lord. You know what I mean? And so it's all necessary. It's all necessary. It's not to condemn you. It's to bring you to life. To bring you to life. So that's why the whole thing had to be kept a secret. And since the world began, the Father's eternal plan was a secret gospel that was not made known until Christ revealed it to Paul. Paul tells us in Ephesians 3:1-6, "For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles." If you've heard of the dispensation or the administration of the grace of God, which was given to me, you were, for you in other words, how that by revelation Christ made known to me the mystery. Excuse me. As I wrote afore in a few words, whereby when you read you may understand my knowledge and the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto men, as it is now revealed unto his holy apostles, just mean ambassadors. That's us. We're the ambassadors of Christ as well as Paul. And prophets by the Spirit. We speak the truth. We speak forth. Prophet means just speak, one just speaks forth. And we're to speak forth the truth. And best prophets by the Holy Spirit, that the Gentiles would be fellow heirs and of the same body, Christ's body, and partakers of the promises in Christ that by Paul's gospel. Now, you remember I said God made a promise to Abraham. It wasn't a... You can use the word covenant, but this is a one-side covenant, better called a promise. See, in other words, a covenant means, it means to cut. It means two pieces. Okay? You do this, I'll do that. It's also known as a deal. You know what I mean? Such a deal. So the point is, God in Genesis chapter 15 made a one-way deal. It was all him. He tells Abraham, he says, okay, you prepare these heifers and pigeons and animals, and you cut them up, put them in a pile, and it says, and a deep sleep came on Abraham. And it says, the presence of God passed among the pieces. And he says, I promise I make you this day that your seed shall possess the land, Christ, the land, for an everlasting inheritance. And so the point was, is that Abraham was asleep. He couldn't participate in the deal. In other words, God was going to do it all. See? So we have the promises. We, the Gentiles, have been cut in on the promises of God. The one-way deal where God does it all. And there's a body, one body, where there's no more Jew and Gentile. It's called the body of Christ. Jews and Gentiles are joint partakers in the body of Christ. For you are no more. There's no more Jew, Gentile, bond to free. See? There's no more. Male, female. It doesn't matter. Black or white. It doesn't matter. All are one in Christ. See? And that is the body, because it says the body. Partakers in the body. It's the body of Christ. And so this is Paul's ministry. The ministry of the dispensation or the administration of grace. He's dispensing God's message of grace, administering his gospel of grace to everybody who'd receive it. And so, isn't it wonderful? I mean, to me, that verse is so loaded when you take it apart and you go through it bit by bit. It's just so wonderful. Okay, now, let me just hit that last verse, Ephesians 3:1. And this all was according to the eternal purpose that he purposed in Christ. See, some people have the idea that the world is out of control. You know, the average, you go to the average charismatic church, and they lead you to believe the devil's, God's strong, but the devil's very strong. You need to be careful. The devil's very strong. He's very strong. And so we need to really be careful. But I got to tell you, it's all working according to the eternal purpose. It's all working according. That's why Paul can say, for we know that all things are working together for the good. The crucifixion of Christ worked together for the good. How much worse thing could you have that worked for the good? Huh? It means everything in your life is working together for the good. Every frustration, every situation, every circumstance, every conflict, everything you can't fix and change is working for the good.
Amen.
Then you would simply give up and trust God. And say, Lord, I trust you. I don't like it this way, but I gotta let go and trust you. You know? I'd rather have my own way. But eventually we get to a place where we get resigned to his will. Not in a negative way, and say, oh, damn it. Lord, I'm resigned because I know you're doing the best for me. I trust you, okay? And you let go. And that's working for the good. See? And we learn that. We learn obedience by the things which we suffer. See? That's why Paul says in Ephesians 4, somewhere there, he's 4:21, he says, but brothers, he says, you have not yet so learned Christ. Not learned about Christ, but learning to live by this Christ who is in you. Learning to trust him. Learning to let go. And so that's the way to live now. All right, so now let's go on to the last points here. It begins at the bottom of page 2. Paul had a 3-point gospel. Like, Paul's gospel is Jesus suffering, dying, and rising in order to be for us. The average gospel is, see, there's a 3-part gospel I'm mentioning here below. I have 3 dots here. I'd call them 1, 2, and 3. But the first part is what you get in the average place. Like where I got saved in a Baptist church, I heard the first part. Jesus died for my sins. See? And they say, well, that's the gospel. Jesus died for your sins. Well, let me tell you, I had a lot more problems than just sins. See, I had sins, plural, right? Well, those are the fruit of sin as a nature. Okay? So I had one problem, I had another problem. See, my sins had separated me from God. I was dead in trespasses and sins. And then there's a third point is I didn't have a life that could live anything righteous. So I had 3 problems here. Every human being comes into the world that way since Adam. You know, by one man's sin entered the world. It didn't say sins, it said sin entered the world. So with that understanding, let's read this here. Point number one, or dot number one, he died for us, for the payment for our sins. 5:8, God commendeth his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died, and he shed his blood as the Lamb of God to wash away our sins. Well, praise the Lord. But now, wait a minute now. Let's say he just washed away his sins and didn't do anything else, okay? Well, I got a problem. I got a sin nature. I'm just going to go out and produce more sins. I mean, this is just the fruit on the tree. Right? So there's a problem there. So then I had to realize, as God showed me, was that he died as us. He died to die as us and to live his life in us as us. In Galatians 2:20, it's very clear about that. He says, this is me now, the sinful self, the old man with the old sinful nature, I am crucified with Christ. This is the guy that's crucified with Christ. It's the independent self who's lived by his own wits and abilities and self-power and self in his own self-interest, of course. Right? And so I'm crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, but it's not I that live, it's Christ that lives in me. So I'm alive, but it's really Christ who lives in me. And by the way, there's still a me. I'm not dead. There's still an I here. You read this verse, there's still an I going on. So he didn't eradicate me. He eradicated my old nature, my old fallen self. That's who was crucified on the cross, in Christ. Satan wasn't crucified on the cross. When Jesus went to the cross, he died and shed his blood for your sins. But the other big point was he died as you, as the old you. The old, independent, self-seeking you. So he says, I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, as Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in this flesh, inside this body here, there's me, here's the I. The I is the soul, the self, the I, the big I, inside the body. The life I live inside this body, right, I live by the faith of the Son of God who died for me right here in my spirit. And he lives in my spirit. So I live by his faith. And all I do is I now forget about my body and I trust him who's living in me. And his faith operates in me. And I'm now alive and I'm free and I'm new alive. It's just wonderful. See? So, but point three, not only did he die as us, he died and he lives in us to give us himself as life to be in us. And that's why we have, of course, we've already read this verse earlier, Colossians 1:26, the mystery gospel, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. So God knew our condition. He knew we had sins. It's just like if you had a cup here, and it's all spattered with dirt on it and everything and inside and out and it's all crappy and messy and you know what I mean? And so what does God do? He cleans the cup first. But he also dealt with something, I can't show you the cup, which is a sin nature. There was something oozing out of the walls of the cup, you might say, huh? This glass was porous and something crummy was getting into it. So he also dealt with the sin nature that was in the cup itself. You know what I mean? So he cleaned it up, and then what he did, after he cleaned it up, he got this clean cup now, he put his life in us. And the wonderful thing is he filled us with himself. So it's no longer I that live. There's an I. I'm a cup still. I'm a vessel. I'm still a vessel. I'm a branch, and he's the vine, and his life flows through me. I'm the temple that he lives in. But it's like the cup of coffee, like I said yesterday. You say, pass the coffee, and really what you're saying, you need to pay no attention to the cup. It's the coffee you're after, right? So it's not we. We're not God. We didn't become anything in ourselves. All we are containers. We're bearers of the life of Christ. That's it. And that's just the wonderful, simple gospel that Paul gave us, you know? Christ dying for us, as us, so he could be in us. So let's go into that in a little more detail on page 3. So these three aspects of Paul's gospel address Jesus' suffering, death, and resurrection. Christ's death and resurrection deals with the three great needs of mankind: sin, and the need for man to possess an overcoming righteous life. So Jesus died, number one, as the Lamb of God to wash our sins. 1:29, John seeth him and saith, behold the Lamb of God who which taketh away the sin of the world. And of course he's washing away our sins by his blood, but he does also use the word sin there. And not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. So there's two aspects there. He washed us and he renewed us. The next verse, Romans 3:25, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins, plural. See that? Sins that are passed through the forbearance of God. Revelation 13:8, whose names are written written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the earth. So in other words, God's plan was from before the world began, from the very foundation of the world, that God would slay the Lamb of God. Jesus was the Father's sacrifice. He was the Father's Lamb. And he satisfied the righteous requirement. The law demanded death. You know? And so he paid the price. He shed his blood to wash away our sins, and he paid the price. And then Jesus died as the serpent for sin. Now this is going to be interesting here. I don't know if any of you ever heard this. In John chapter 3, verse 14, everybody knows John 3:16, right? God so loved the world. But back up two verses, and this is what you have. Jesus says, and as Moses lifted up the serpent, that's the snake, the cunning and the malicious one I wrote in here, in the wilderness, even so also must the Son of Man be lifted up. So here Jesus is likening himself to the brass serpent that was put on the cross, on the pole, remember? Moses' pole, when they were in the wilderness and they were being bitten by serpents. You get the picture? I mean, they're in, this is going to get the whole scripture here. Let's read it in Numbers 21:6-9. Get the first phrase here. And the Lord sent fiery serpents Well, wait a minute now, who is in charge of the devil? You know, the devil is nothing but God's devil.
That's right. He's
God's devil being used in your life. He's not on his own. The Lord sent the fiery serpents. Right? So the Lord sent the fiery serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and much people of Israel died. Therefore, the people came to Moses, and this is, they said, hey, pray that the Lord would take away these serpents from us. So Moses complied, and Moses prayed, he says, Lord, and the Lord said to Moses, he says, well, make thee a fiery serpent and set it upon a pole, and it shall come to pass that everyone that is bitten, when he looketh upon it, shall live. So Moses made a serpent of brass. Brass symbolizes judgment, I put in parentheses here, and put it upon a pole. And it came to pass that if a serpent had bitten any man, when he beheld the serpent of brass, he lived. Now, I don't know about you, but I believe every person that came into the world after Adam has been bitten by the serpent. For by one man, sin entered the world, and death by sin. Paul tells us that, what, in Romans 4 or 5, can't remember. So, 5:12, or something like that. So here's the situation. We have the Old Testament picture of what really happens to us in our life. Is that everybody's been bitten by the serpent. We all have the serpentine nature in us. We're by nature children of wrath, Paul tells us in times past. By nature. Our father was the devil, basically. Kind of a father. A usurping father, not a real father. He was in the place of a father. He usurped mankind. He got a hold of mankind before God ever got into man. And so everybody's been bitten by the serpent. And the Lord sent the fiery serpents. That's an interesting part of it, huh? So nothing's out of control. This is all part of God's eternal plan that he purposed in Christ. I said, note that the serpents were not taken away. Do you remember the people? They said to Moses, pray that God would take away the serpents. And so Moses prayed. And God didn't even address that. He said, no, I'm going to give you a different way to deal with this. I'm not going to take away the serpents. And that also is proof that God has left the serpentine poison in our bodies. We still have the serpentine poison in these flesh bodies. See? But there's a way of dealing with it. And so God provided a judge serpent for them individually to individually look to as their healing from the effects of the serpent's poison that had entered their bodies. We carry that poison, but we're unaffected. The poison was made of no effect. In other words, the antidote is that you died in Christ. That's what it is. Now, when Christ went to the cross, he had you in him, and he became as the serpent, as you with the serpent nature in it. Well, not just you. Jesus Christ is the federal head of all humanity. In other words, federal means he's the one head of all humanity in Christ. Okay? Do you remember the verse that says, the first man, Adam, became a living soul. But the last Adam became the life-giving spirit. Now, we know the last Adam is Christ. It doesn't say the second Adam. It says the final Adam. Jesus was the last Adam. He was the last one to have sin in his flesh. Now, I've had Christians who don't like it when I talk about this, but I believe Jesus had a body that had a sin nature, just like you and me. Yet, without sin, he never sinned. See, he knew no sin. See, that's the difference. And we'll go on with this thought here. We'll develop this a little further. Jesus was ordained to be made sin for us by his incarnation. 2 Corinthians 5:21. For he, God, has made, ordained, or destined him, that's Jesus, to be sin, singular sin, not sin. Sin is a nature. Sin for us, who knew no sin. In other words, Jesus knew no sin, that we might be made. Another knew, by the way, means experiential knowing. He had no participation in sin. No participation. You can take that word know, put the word participation. He had no experience with sin. That's experiential knowing. Knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. So sin is the nature of the serpent, which is the nature of Satan, that brings forth death. But Jesus had been made that way. And how was it? The next section tells you. Jesus' body, received from Mary, was the serpent trap. Okay? What I'm trying to say is this. We read these verses. Galatians 4:4. God sent forth his son, made of a woman, made under the law. In other words, he was absolutely human in his body. He got a body from Mary that was 100% human. Now, if he got his body from Mary, unlike the Catholics who believe she never sinned and all this stuff, I think she got her body from Heli, her father. And he got his body from another father. And you can trace it all the way back to Adam, who by one man, sin entered the world. The infection was passed along genetically in the human bodies of every human being. Okay? Every person born into the world is conceived in sin. Sin by nature. We have a sin nature in us. Jesus was given a body also with a sin nature. Don't get me wrong, but he never sinned. See? He had the same temptation. Thus he could say he was tempted in all ways like as we are, yet without sin. Otherwise, that verse does not count. Otherwise, if most Christians try to make Jesus a Superman, who didn't have sin in his flesh. I wrote an article, and this brother who puts them on the internet for me, who I'm really so thank God for, his name is Willie Dismore. He set up the internet sites I have. I have two. The reason I have two is this, because of what we're talking about. He published about maybe 30 of my articles. About every 2 weeks I send him one, and he puts it on the internet. And it's his website, and it's called livingtemples.com, www.livingtemples.com. And there you'll find everything I write, except one article, and it's about this. And really, this man is so humble. So humble. He's such a precious guy. Lives in Tampa, Florida. He's 78 years old. And he says, I just can't put it on my website that Jesus had sin in his flesh. And I said, okay, I understand. And he says, but I understand. He said, I believe people need to hear what you're writing. He says, I'm going to set you up a whole new website just for you, and you can put anything you want on there. Can you imagine this guy, the humility of this guy? See, the problem is he's got other people's writings on that website, and he can't put something that would be conflicted with what they've said, you know, some things. And a lot of people can't swallow this matter that Jesus had a sinful body. But it's so important that he did. Because what this proves is that he is equipped. He was equipped exactly as you and I are equipped sitting here today. Think about it. He had, Mary gave him his body with sin in it. My father, Joe Lucchese, gave me a physical body with sin in it. My father and my mother, right? He had his life from his father, God, who is the pure God, pure spirit, pure righteous God in his spirit. Who's in our spirit? Christ. The only difference is, and he had a self-soul that he says he recognized that I can do nothing by myself. The Son can do nothing of himself. So he submitted to the life of his Father in his spirit. He says, I just do the will of my Father. Okay. That's where we deviate. We still try to live by our soul self life. That's the only difference. We're fully equipped as he is. We have sin in our sin nature in our flesh. We have Christ, the life of God, the Father, in Christ as the Spirit, in our spirit. But we still want to assert our self. See, and he said, except you abide in me, you have no life in you, in your soul, in yourself. See? And so the point, that's why it's a crucial point that he did have sin in his flesh. He was tempted in all ways like as we are yet without sin. But that's why also he can be touched with the feelings of our infirmities. Because he bore the same infirmities called sin in the flesh. Do you see what I'm saying? It's absolutely important. I absolutely think that's a key part of Christ in us, Christ for us, and Christ as us. You see what I'm saying? It's just so, so important. And what that does is hold out a tremendous blessed hope that if you simply yield to Christ and submit to him, the power of his life will rule and ride right through our souls, our mind, our emotion, will, and tell our body and where to go and what to do and what to touch and what not to touch. See? And we will be truly then sanctified spirit, soul, and body, fully set apart unto God. And He will be all in all to us. It's a very important point. I just want to get that home.
Mystery of godliness.
Mystery of godliness, yes.
Manifested in the flesh.
In the flesh. Yeah, manifested in the flesh. Absolutely. Absolutely. The next point here, sin nature is in all mankind is condemned. Look at this. Romans 8:3, for what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. See, He was like us. He had sinful flesh. In the like Adamic human body form, which contains sin. And for sin, condemned or damned sin in the flesh. In other words, He's the guy, he put sin, locked it up. Sin could not step beyond the bounds of the body. He cannot make you do anything. He's been condemned, locked in the flesh, in your body. He can't make you do a thing. Now, what He can do is lie because He's the father of lies. He can shoot a dart into your mind and says, well, you know, you've thought that bad thing. You might as well do it. That's a lie.
That's right.
It's a lie. Has no power over you. Can't make you do a blessed thing. But if you buy into the lie, see, that lie says, well, I've already sinned and God doesn't like that. Separated me from God. No, He'll never leave you nor forsake you. He said, I love you eternally. There's nothing you can do to make you not my child.
Amen.
Nothing. Nothing. There's not a thing. You cannot. If you go out and commit murder, you're still God's kid.
That's it.
I mean, I'm serious. How much more can you say? I mean, don't you know murderers who've been reconciled to God and saved, born again? And I believe, though, a born-again Christian, regenerated child of God, is still capable of every heinous sin that an unsaved person is if they don't abide in Christ. If they're independent, guess what? The independent man is still vulnerable to the attacks of Satan. You, see, flesh trumps soul. Flesh trumps soul, but spirit trumps flesh. Have you got that? Soul has no power of its own. But the spirit, through the soul, can trump the body. That's why Paul says in Romans 8:13, by the spirit you as a soul can mortify the deeds of the flesh. See? And so the whole answer is Christ in you. To live and abide in Him and live in a union with Him. Trusting Him. Letting go of trying to be the king of your own life, just like Saul was. Remember that verse where I quoted to you a couple days ago? I said, and it says that wonderful verse. It says, and the kingdom of Saul waxed weaker and weaker as the kingdom of David, with Christ in you, grew stronger and stronger. And that's exactly what's going on in our life. We're getting weaker as a self as we trust Christ to get stronger in us. See? So His death as our death, is the bottom of page 3, makes sin's poison still in our bodies of no effect. I want to hit this point very hard here. In Romans 6, 4 and 5, it says, therefore, we are buried with Him, that's with Jesus, in baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised from the dead, from the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. For we have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We also shall be in the likeness of His resurrection. So we were crucified with Christ. I should have put verse 3 in there. That's what it says. It says that many of us were baptized into Christ, were baptized into His death. So we have been participators in His death as our death. Because it's our death. I mean, we weren't crucified, but we were in Him at that time. Crucified with Him, planted with Him. But we also rose with Him. Now this is the verse I want to really get to because I mentioned it yesterday, but I want to hit it again. Romans 6:6. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified. He was, is, and remains crucified now. with him, with Christ, that, so that, okay, why were you crucified? It's so that the body of sin would be destroyed. Now, that's the wrong thing, unfortunately, the word destroyed in the King James. Anybody got a different Bible than the King James? And tell me what it says if you do. You got a different Bible than King James? I'm just curious what yours might say. Like the NIV does not say it's destroyed. A lot of them don't say destroyed now. They've straightened it out. The word destroyed there is a Greek word, you see here, kartargio, and it means, not destroyed, it means made of no effect. In other words, it made it nullified, made it unemployed. What do you got?
Well, I got three or four in the verse here.
Okay.
Chapter 5 says, we know that our old, unrenewed, in parentheses, self was nailed to the cross with him in order that our body, which is the instrument of sin, might be made ineffective and inactive for evil, that we might no longer be slaves of sin.
There you go. That's very good. That's a good translation, yeah. So what it's saying is that I am crucified with Christ, that the body of sin would have no effect. Because I said this last night, I'm going to repeat it because some new people are here this morning. If you got a dead person laying here in the aisle, right, he's dead. He's dead. And you come in here with the most wonderful fudgy chocolate cake with fudge on top of it and whipped cream and cherries, and you kind of hold it by his nose and everything, what does he do?
Nothing.
He doesn't react. And that's what Paul's saying here. That because, he says, the old man is crucified. The unrenewed self is what that version said that Leon read. Right? That the body of sin, that's this body out here with sin nature in it, has no effect because it can't affect a dead person.
Amen.
You see what I'm saying? Now, you might say, well, see, I'm dead and I can fight Satan and he had no power over me because I'm dead. Oh, that's not quite the same thing. No. Yes, you're crucified. However, your death was in Christ. And where is he? He's in you. So unless you abide in Christ, his death doesn't work for you. Do you see that? See? So it's all tied to union, you submitting to Christ and Israel. In other words, that's why Paul says, walk in the Spirit, and you won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. He doesn't say, well, you've been crucified with Christ, so you're strong and you can do it. No. No, because that would be the independent you again, still trying to do it.
That's
right. See? That's you thinking you're God. No. You walk in or subject to the Spirit, and the flesh has no power over you. And that's what that verse is saying. It's a shame that word in the King James is destroyed, because it's not destroyed at all. It's the same verse that's used in Galatians 5, I think it's 5:4. He says, you that are justified by the law, you make Christ of no effect. See, they use the right term then, a man of no effect. Same word, kartagio. See? And so the fact that you died with Christ is what makes the sinful body of no more effect. Sin is still carried around. The serpent poison, we read in Numbers 20, the serpent poison got into these people, and God didn't take away the serpents. What he did was he gave them a pole with a brass serpent, a judge serpent on it, and it was Jesus who took, as the federal head of humanity, he took his sinful body that he had never sinned in, because so that made him qualified, he took his sinful body, put it to the cross, and he died our death. And so what happened was, when those Jews were bitten, if they simply looked to that, that's my death. That's my death. And I subject myself to him. I'm in Christ, and my death is in Christ. I'm free from the power of the serpent. I don't die. See, they didn't die. They lived. See, they had a misconception. They said, take it away. That's the average Christian today. Say, go to Benny Hinn and take it away. Take away my problem. Fix me. Take it away. And God says, no. When you become a grown-up child of God, he says, no, you cooperate by trusting me and I'll take it away. I make it of no effect. I won't take it away. I'll make it of no effect. You rise above it. See, and that's a different kind of gospel. But it requires cooperation where we submit to Christ. Apart from union with Christ in you, there's no way to live the Christian life. Otherwise, it's just you trying to do it on your own because you know the right things, because you understand Christ in you, because you understand dispensational understanding. Irrelevant. It's powerless. Because there's no power in words. It's the words of Christ living in you. He's the living one. My words are spirit in their life, he says. His words, the speaking of Christ in you. Not the written word. He says, he is the life. He says, he said the Pharisees, he says, oh yeah, he says, you search the scriptures, because in them you think you have life, but you won't come to me.
Yeah.
Who is life? Standing in front of them. And so, brothers and sisters, don't get deceived to think because you have the right knowledge now that it's going to work. There's no way. There's no other way than to submit to Christ in your spirit. When you start to go down a certain direction and you feel a knot in your gut that says, don't go that way, don't go that way. When you're ready to say something you shouldn't say, don't say it. See, that's our cooperation with Him. And as we yield to Him, another life takes over.
Amen.
See, another life is there, made effective. And of course, just stay in that union and the life is there all the time. He never leaves us. We leave Him. He never leaves us. All the years that I was in religion, Christ was in his rocking chair in my spirit, just waiting for me. You know? He just said, when you run out of your own strength, I hope you turn, he said. You know? That's all he's waiting for. Waiting for me to run out. No, I ran out. I had a stress-induced heart attack in 1994. That was the most wonderful, blessed experience because it brought me to understand this. A stress-induced heart attack. What an embarrassment to the Christian. Because what that told me, when that doctor told me, I stepped on a stress test after I got out of the hospital. He says, okay, we're going to check out your heart now, see how you're doing. I step on that stress test, and he talks to me. He says, well, you know, he said, that heart attack was stress-induced. In that instant, God gave me a flash that said, oh, my gosh. I realized that I had been a fraud as a Christian, that I had talked about Him, I preached the gospel, but I never trusted Him. I trusted Him for my salvation from hell, but I didn't trust Him for my daily living. I didn't trust Him for my work situation. And so the stress was too much. My physical body couldn't handle it. And I had a stress-induced heart attack. The right coronary artery goes into spasm, ruptures the wall, puts out a blood clot. It wasn't plugged up with cholesterol or something. It was plugged up with a blood clot because the spasm is from stress. Okay? That's a Christian who knew all the right stuff. What I'm telling you here today, I knew a lot of this. But I didn't know the one element was it required my union of submitting to Him. I didn't know that part. I thought He did it for me, therefore I could put it in my pocket and use it whenever I needed to. No, it's not me. He uses me. I don't use Him.
Okay.
See? He uses me. He flows through me. I'm the vessel. I'm not the content. He doesn't give me something that I can whip out when I need it, quote the right verse. You know what I mean? Or say something, well, Brother Hell said this. That's not the answer. No. The only answer is Christ in you and you abiding in Him. Walking in you in union with Him. There's no other way to live. It won't work. It will not work. So, that's the point, is that sin had been made of no effect because we died. You can't make a dead man sin. So long as that dead man abides in his death. See, you want to get up and try to live on your own, he says, have at it. It ain't going to work. Last page. So now being dead, we're free from the power of sin. Sin is there, and we're free from the power of sin. Romans 6:7. He that is dead is freed from sin. It doesn't just, what it really means is sin's power. That's why I put it in parentheses there. So Jesus and we in Him died to sin. We died to sin. Taking His physical body to the cross and being sinless on our behalf. In other words, He took a sinless body, in the sense that He had never committed sins, but He had a sinful body, but He was sinless. He didn't commit acts of sin. Romans 6, 8-11. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also at the same time live with Him. If we be dead with Christ, we believe. See, the key is the believing there. we believe we shall live with him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. For in him Christ died in body. He died unto sin once, ending its relationship to sin, his relationship to sin. But in that he liveth unto God. We died once. That's how, you don't have to crucify yourself again. You've already been crucified with Christ. That's why I don't believe Christians have to go through the tribulation and all that. Well, God doesn't believe in double jeopardy. You've been judged and you ought to have been crucified with Christ. It's done once. There's no more, dude. There's no wrath of God to come upon you. The most potent thing that could probably come upon you would be the Father's chastisement. But what is chastisement? Chastisement is from the hand of a loving father. Every child he loves, he chastens. Okay? For our own good. See, punishment is not God for us. Punishment is judicial from a judge. We don't have any of that. We have a father. And chastisement is something from a father who loves his children. See? So if you want to talk in that way, the most you can say is the Father may chastise us. Okay? If we kind of persist in going the wrong way. And he does it what? To correct us. Okay? It's in other words, it's not punitive, it's remedial. It's a remedy. It's for our good. See? Turn us from our way. To what? To trust him. That's all. That's all. So there's no punitive relationship we have. For you are no more a servant, but a son, a child of the Father. See? That's the relationship now. That's the relationship. So reckon, in Romans 11:6, it says, likewise, reckon ye yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, and alive unto God through Jesus Christ. Now this word reckon, I got to straighten this out. The average Christian is told, well, brother, you got to reckon yourself dead. You got to do it. No. What it means is count. Consider yourself dead. Okay? Now the word reckon is the Greek word logizimo, and it's an accounting term. It means add it up. Add up the facts. The facts were, I got to find a blank piece of paper, a part in the board here. I had one old life, right? That's my old life. There's one. That's the only one. We're doing some accounting now, right? Right? So we have one old life. That's in the positive, okay? And that old life was crucified with Christ, so we have a minus one. He's been crucified. And so that leaves zero, but thank God he didn't leave us as a zero. He put his life in us, and I have one big life in me now, Christ. Okay, now, when you do the reckoning, you got to come to the total. And that's why the second half of the verse is the key, not the first half. It says, count yourself alive in Christ. Let me ask you, when you do the accounting in your checkbook, do you act upon and make your decisions on the balance or on the items before it? You only can spend what's in the balance. So in the accounting term, what's the balance? Christ is my one new life. No longer I that liveth, but Christ that lives in me. So all you can do, if you're going to reckon and consider something, is reckon yourself alive. Because that's the outcome of the whole thing. Do you see what I'm saying? So don't worry about reckoning yourself a dead, because your death is in this one life. Because this life contains your death.
Yes.
In order to get to that total, the death has already been considered.
Yes.
Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
So in Christ is your death. You were crucified with Christ. So you can act on the balance of your checkbook as I have one new life. It's Christ in me. And it includes my death, my life, everything. He's my all. Is that clear? Because I'm so sick of hearing preachers tell me I got to reckon myself dead. Well, I don't know about you, but when I try to crucify myself, there's only one hand left hanging. What about this hand over here? You can't do it. But you're alive in Christ. Reckon yourself alive. The second half of that verse is the key. See? That's the outcome. That's the balance in your checkbook. Amen. So, here we go. Galatians 2:20. As my old man, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me as my no source, and my life, which I, as an individual self, now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of, out from, the Son of God, who gave himself for me. I mean, that's the sum total of it. That verse is just like, wow, you put that together with Paul's gospel, it just blows you away. So there's the second point. God has dealt now with, he dealt with the lamb washed away our sins, his death as the serpent on the cross. That's what he said, except the Son of Man be lifted as a serpent, right? Dealt with my sin nature. Now we get the last part, which is the life, right? Point number three, he died also as the one grain of wheat. Jesus died to bring life to his offspring. His death liberated his life to be in us as our life. As I've already said, unless Satan crucified Christ and by the princes of this world, his life would not have been liberated. Let's read John 12:24, and this is where I get the one grain of wheat from. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, except the corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it dies, it brings forth much fruit. And we are the many grains that come out of the one grain. See, Jesus is the only begotten Son of God. The Greek word for that only begotten is the Greek word monogenes. Mono means one. Genes is Genesis, the one new life. He's the only one. And we are members of his body, and we come out of that one seed sown into the grave that rose, then got into us as the many grains, and we are the multiplication of the one seed, and we become the children of God. And so that is the whole reason. So he cleaned up the cup. He dealt with the poison that was leaching out of the glass. It must have been a glass that had lead in it or something, huh? Right? Which kills people. Okay? But he's also now taken the glass and he's purified it and he's filled this with himself. He's filled it with himself. And that's how we are. So 1 Corinthians 15:45 says, so it is written, the first man, Adam, became a living soul, but the last Adam became, the punchline here, is the life-giving spirit. Quickening means life-giving. So that's it. The whole thing was so that he would be able to become the life-giving spirit. As long as Jesus was walking on the earth, he couldn't get into you. He couldn't get into me. The Father dwells in unapproachable light. The Son walked in a human body. But until he was crucified and resurrected, could not become the life-giving spirit to get into our spirit. So he had to change form. So people say, God never changes. I got something for you. He did change. He changed form. His nature and plan never changed. But his form, because remember this, it says, and the Word became flesh. Wasn't that a change? Huh?